Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, greetings again, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today, the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that your grace will be with us today, your anointing, your wisdom. Lord, we're enjoying the study of women of the Word, Lord. We thank you so much, Father, for giving us wisdom. We thank you so much, Lord, for encouraging our sisters out there, Lord, of the great job that you have for them in these last days. And, Lord, we praise you. We love you. We worship you. Lord, we just want the truth, Lord. Help us to desire the truth, Lord. God, we love you. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, we've been receiving some really good questions from the brethren out there concerning this subject, and some of them are really good. I'm going to share this one with you before we get started, and some of them I'll probably share during the teaching here, but this one says, my question regards the future work of women during the tribulation. I believe I understand that women will not have the man-child anointing. And I was wondering what we might anticipate in the way of ministering or helping in that time of the man-child's ministry. Probably much of what we do now, being helpmeets and ministering to other women and children, but would appreciate it being touched on for clarity. Well, you know, it is true that the man-child office anointing would not necessarily be on women, but the man-child anointing is coming to everybody. You remember Jesus, who was the man-child, he said, "The words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life." And, of course, those words of spirit and life were putting himself into his disciples. And that's going to happen again, of course. History is going to repeat. And another thing Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said," John chapter 7, "out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive." You know, there's more than one way to receive the Spirit of God. Some people, of course, emphasize the fact that we lay hands on the brethren to receive the Holy Spirit, and the gifts and powers and anointings of the Holy Spirit come upon others, and that's really good. But, you know, Jesus also emphasized the fact that that the anointing that was upon him was being imparted to the people as he spoke. This seems to happen in stages, you know, in Scripture. It's like, we really need an education before we need the anointing to serve and to minister. If that education doesn't come first, there's a lot of confusion about how to be used by that anointing that follows, right? So we need that education. Jesus taught his disciples for 3.5 years before the outpouring of the former rain. He was the one, of course, who had the former rain, and he breathed on them at the end of his teaching period, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit came in a rushing mighty wind, and the people were anointed for service. It wasn't that they weren't receiving of Christ during that whole 3.5 years. They were. They were receiving. His mantle was being put upon them in the form of teaching, and that Spirit was being manifested in them. But the power that they received, that we call the former rain, is what they received after that 3.5 years. And now we know that the same thing is about to happen. First, an anointing is going to come on the man-child ministry because God wants to focus attention upon these people. He has a message he wants to get out. And the fact that the apostates will not have this anointing will be very plain, just like it was in Jesus' ministry. And so for 3.5 years, God is going to focus attention on these people because of his mercy and his grace. At the end of that time, the latter rain will be poured out. The latter rain anointing as far as power to minister will be poured out. So you see, this isn't quite right. The question isn't quite right that that the women will not have the man-child anointing. That's not quite right. This anointing is coming for all. For the office, that's true. Okay, but this anointing is coming to everyone. That's why they were called Christians in the early church, is because Jesus was in them. You know, Jesus, the anointing of Jesus was in them. And yes, the sisters are going to do magnificently in the days to come. The power of God is going to be with them to pass on this anointing. You know, remember what Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they who believed on him were to receive. In other words, that anointing was going to go forth out of the people. It was going to be passed on. And the sisters are going to pass on that anointing. And, you know, we've been asked to study Proverbs 31, the worthy woman. And I think it's an awesome chapter. And I think we can see there that this is God's plan for the sisters to pass on this anointing. And but before we study that, I'd like to point out a couple of things that might help. And that is, you know that in Proverbs chapter 1, it starts speaking about that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, it goes on to repeat that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. And then in chapter 25 and verse 1, it says the same thing again. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And so you're expecting, of course, from there on out, it to be the Proverbs of Solomon. But there's something strange happens in the last two chapters. Chapter 30, let me just point out something to you. It says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle. Well, how come this is not a proverb of Solomon, you know? Well, let me point out to you that I don't think that this name Agur, the son of Jacob, has anything to do other than a pen name. And the names were given for poetic reason. And I'm not saying this is a thus saith the Lord, but I believe that these last two are both Proverbs of Solomon. And I'll tell you why. Number one, the word Agur here means gatherer. Solomon called himself a gatherer. And it says that he is the son of Jacob, which is the meaning for hearing or hearkening. And we know from Kings, let me read this to you. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern justice. And the word discern here is actually the word hear. Okay? The Hebrew word for hear. And verse 12 says, behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding. And that word understanding, the Hebrew word for hearing. I have given thee a hearing heart, so that there hath been none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And of course, God was speaking to Solomon. So I believe that this chapter 30 is a pen name. I believe it is representing Solomon. And let me point something out to you. Chapter 30 and verse 1 says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle. Some translations, instead of oracle, they put of Jacob of Massah. Massah was one of the sons of Ishmael. It was a tribe of Ishmaelites. Okay? So you wonder, why would God use an Ishmaelite to write Proverbs, since this is all to Israel, God's people? Well, that's why I think that this probably should have been translated exactly the way it is in my Bible, and that is the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle. Because that's what Massah, if you translate it, comes out to, oracle or burden or prophecy. Now, that's what it would have been. So I believe that what we're talking about is Solomon here, okay? Again, that's not of thus saith the Lord. That's what I believe. That's what I think. But I think chapter 31, I believe, helps to confirm that, okay? chapter 31, everybody recognizes as the Proverbs of the Worthy Woman. And everybody would of course, like to know who this worthy woman is. Well, I think I know. Again, that's my thinking, and not of thus saith the Lord. But I think there's some proof behind it. And I'll just read the first verse here of chapter 31. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle, which his mother taught him. Well, first thing you know here, you understand here, is that his mother was evidently a very important person to be raising this king up to prepare him for the kingdom as a child, in other words. Okay, you know, something about raising a king up is you're raising up somebody who is going to be very important in the world, is going to interact with lots of people, let me say. But you know something? I believe that because of geometric progression, every mother who raises up her children are raising them up for the purpose of them interacting and passing on who they are to many, many, many people. No man lives unto himself or dies unto himself, but in these days, we may actually interact with and affect more people than they did back in those days, when you were speaking of a king. That's something to think about. It makes mom's job a very important job. And back to the words in this first verse here, the words of King Lemuel. Lemuel means to God. And most people think that what God was meaning here is given to God. Lemuel was given to God. The oracle, once again, the same word there, Massah. We don't think that an Ishmaelite would be giving or putting Proverbs in Solomon's Proverbs here. I think it should be translated, and oracle or prophecy or burden should be put there, which is what my Bible has. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle, which his mother taught him. Let me say this. There is no listed King Lemuel in Israel. No such person has ever been. So once again, I believe that what we're talking about here is a pen name for Solomon, who was given to God, and his mother taught him. His mother said something here that I think is maybe significant. In verse 2, she said, what, my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? I thought that was kind of interesting, because you know Solomon's older brother was actually not the son of her vows, but the son of her broken vows. And we're talking about Bathsheba and David. And, you know, God judged David and Bathsheba by taking that first son. The second son, however, seems to have been accepted by God. As a matter of fact, God said he loved him. He loved Solomon. And also God pointed out that Bathsheba was the wife of David. And he has written that in his word. He seems to have accepted their marriage after they repented of the evil that they had done and no doubt learned a good lesson. You know, if God could accept David as a man after his own heart, after he failed God so miserably, he could have done the exact same thing with Bathsheba. So anyway, I'm just pointing that out, that this could be the son of her vows, because this is the second son. It was Solomon. It was truly one that God had accepted in the marriage of between Bathsheba and David. So I think that could be a real something for people to think about, that this worthy woman here actually could be Bathsheba. Very interesting. And as you know, many of us come to the Lord and we're totally unworthy, but the Lord makes us a new creation, doesn't he? And he can create from someone like Bathsheba, who failed God miserably, create of her somebody who could be a worthy woman, somebody who could truly raise up a king. You know, we're all kings and priests, aren't we? The Bible says. Very interesting. We've been put here to rule and to reign with Christ, right? So I just think it's, again, this geometric progression. I think that we affect more people in our day than they did in those days. And the importance of training up a child in the way they should go, I don't think can be overemphasized. As far as having an effect upon the world, I don't think it can be overemphasized. Number one thing we notice here that it speaks of his mother taught him. And something that I believe is important to note here is that teaching is not necessarily training. You know, teaching is good. It's necessary. It's a part of training. And, you know, I wasn't raised as a Christian. You know, I was raised in a religion. My mom made sure I went to catechism classes and so on and so forth until I was big enough to say I really didn't want to have anything to do with this and got out of it. But I missed out on having a mother sit down and actually teach me revelations from the Word of God, truths of morality, things that you need to hear from your parents, things that I believe Bathsheba was teaching Solomon here as a young child. And, you know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. In the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and 6. And that word there, train, it means to narrow. The Hebrew word means to narrow, to discipline, or to make a disciple of. You know, every mom's job is to make a disciple of their child, of their children. That's the mom's job. And to narrow, you know, to put them, to mold them, to put them on the narrow road. It says train. Train is done not just by teaching, but by example. You know, you can teach someone something and then take it away by your example. And that's quite common. I wish I would have had both of those things. I'm not blaming my mom and dad. They didn't know God at that time, you know. But if I would have had those things, I would have been a greatly blessed person. Instead, I had to receive that through a born-again experience after I had, you know, outgrown my household. And, you know, chapter 19 and 18 of Proverbs says, chasten thy son, seeing there is hope, and set not thy heart on his destruction. You know, I had a mom that really didn't believe. I would say she probably followed the Kinsley line, you know, the NEA line. She didn't really believe in chastening. My dad did, but he really didn't do it in love. And so that really, I think, takes away some of the effect it would have on a child, you know. But my mom wasn't a chastener at all. She was she would try to encourage you, but she wouldn't do anything to restrain you. And so it says, chasten thy son, seeing there is hope, and set not thy heart on his destruction. Without chastening, without discipleship, without correction, there's going to come destruction. And my life took a very destructive turn. And I think a lot of children who don't have discipline, parents, you know, it's important that parents do this. Kids respect their parents. It's important. You don't forget if a parent sits down and tells you the things that Bathsheba taught Solomon, I think. You don't forget those. They stick with you, coming from your parents. It's not like you can send your children off to have someone else raise them. I mean, my mom thought, well, I didn't get enough religious instruction, so she sent me off to catechism class, and I can't remember a thing they ever taught me there. I can't remember any of it. I know that if it would have came from my mom, I would have remembered it, but I can't remember anything, actually. And it says, set not thy heart on his destruction. If you do not sit down to train up a child in the way they should go, you are doing this. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you moms out there that have come to the Lord after your kids are up and gone. That's totally useless and worthless. We need to turn this towards good. Now you can believe for them, you know. Somebody believed for me. You know, I wasn't trained right as a child, but somebody believed for me. Somebody exercise faith to bring me into the kingdom. I don't even think, or nor do I condemn my parents or anything. They did the best they could with what they had. But if we have the opportunity given to us from God, we have the responsibility to raise them up in the way they should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. And if we're not going to do that, we are definitely cooperating with the destructive forces around us, you know. Chapter 13 and verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Now, I don't care what Kinsey says. He destroyed a generation with his false revelations, a generation of people, as far as I'm concerned. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, I understand that chastening has to be done with love. It has to be done. The child needs to know that you're doing this because you love them. You're giving them a motivation not to give in to their baser instincts. It can't be done in anger, because then you know it's just selfishness on the part of the person that really doesn't want to deal with you in the first place. And so they deal with you in anger. You know, the truth is, it has to be done in love, or it really isn't very effective on the child. It really causes rebellion rather than stops rebellion. At any rate, back to our Proverbs 30, his mother taught him and no doubt trained him. And teaching was a part of that training. Example was a part of that training. Chastening was a part of that training. You know, we want to train our children, not just teach them, but train them. And, you know, in chapter 31, in verse 3, it says, give not thy strength unto women. This is obviously the mother teaching the child. Maybe it's Bathsheba, as I think, but we'll see. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And, you know, I wish I would have had a mom that would sit down and tell me these things, teach me these moral revelations as a child. They would have given me a really good start in life. Some people think that they can just bring them to Sunday school and they will take care of this. They will teach them the birds and the bees. They will teach them. No. No, this is a mom's job here. I mean, just like we're reading here in Proverbs 31, this is a mom's job, and it's very effective if the mom does this. I'm not saying dads shouldn't do this too. Obviously they do, but a lot of the younger training obviously comes through moms. And that's what we're seeing here in Proverbs 31. No doubt Solomon could have done a better job of listening to his mom in this regard. Give not thy strength unto women, because he was a man of many women. And he really didn't obey the scriptures concerning that, because they were commanded in the laws of the kings to not seek out many wives. Verse 4 says, It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to say, where is strong drink? And this was a teaching that I could have used myself, matter of fact, because, and today, of course, one of the problems is not just drinking, but drugs, common drugs. My generation went through the drugs. I went through the drugs. I went through the drinking. I wish I would have had some guidance. I don't remember getting any guidance in this regard. I wish I would have gotten guidance in this regard, especially from my parents. Kids respect their parents. And these things would stick in their conscience. A parent who was diligent, especially a mom who's diligent with a little child, they won't forget this. Take the time. Don't trust this to your church, your Sunday school. Don't trust this to them. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And that's an instruction given to the parents. And this will be very, very effective, very, very powerful. And it's not for kings to drink wine or be in bondage to strong drink. And, you know, we know from Scripture that there is something deeper here than just physical drinking. In chapter 23 and 29, it speaks of, I'm sure, what most people think is physical drink. And it is true. It is physical, but you know God hides beneath that physical some very spiritual revelations. In 29, it says, who hath woe, and who hath sorrow, and who hath contentions, and who hath complaining, and who hath wounds without cause? Of course, he's speaking about the one who's given to drink, right? And I had all of this misery, you know, upon myself. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek out mixed wine. Now, it's very interesting. You know, we are, you know, Jesus likened the wine to the Last Supper, right? The wine was his blood, his life, his nature. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He passed it on to us as his spiritual children. We now have a new blood to count upon. It is it's his nature. You know, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when we talk about wine here, we're talking about we need to be drinking the wine of the life of Jesus Christ, right? Partaking of his nature. This is something that we don't want to be mixed. You know, we want it to be the pure wine of Jesus Christ, the pure blood of Jesus Christ. The nature of God has been passed on to us through what Jesus did at the cross. And we don't want to be partaking of the drunkenness of the world, who are drunk because of the nature of the flesh that's been passed on to them, right? And it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, and when it sparkleth in the cup, and when it goeth down smoothly. At the last it biteth like a serpent. And you know, it is so true, folks. You look at the life of a person who has inherited from their parents certain negative aspects, certain fallen natures, certain sins have been passed on unto the third and fourth generation, the Bible says, you know. And the older they get, in some cases, you begin to see more and more of the fruit of that corruption in their lives. You see nursing homes full of people that are there because their old nature just caught up to them. The sins of their parents caught up to them. They weren't dealt with. They weren't conquered by the blood of Jesus, by the teaching of mom, the training of parents who will raise them up in the ways of the Lord. They weren't dealt with and ultimately caught up to them. And it's worse now, I think, than I ever saw when I was younger. You know, nursing homes full of people with all kinds of ailments and mental problems and so on and so forth that didn't seem to be like that when I was much younger. I think we're on the bad end of the curse here. And one reason is that moms are not doing their job. I'm going to read on here. It says, "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange things." In other words, wrong perception. If you're not trained up with the blood of Jesus, if you're not trained up with the nature of the Lord, you have wrong perception. You see things totally out of correct perspective. "And thy heart shall utter perverse things." You know, the Bible tells us very plainly, you know, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We need to learn how to speak before the Lord. Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Moms can train up their children to know these things and to understand these things and not to bring curses upon themselves by their evil words. And small children, everybody knows that if you catch children when they're young and you teach these things to them when they're young, it's a whole lot better than to wait when they're just a little bit older and the old fleshly inheritance has kicked in and so on and so forth. Catch them when they're young. It's like even training puppies, you know, when they're young. You catch them when they're young. You can teach them. You can train them almost anything. When they get a little bit older, it's much, much harder. "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea." Now, we know what the sea represents, the beast, right? Many people are being raised up to be members of the body of the beast and will fall away into eternal damnation. Moms, you know, are God's first line of defense here to raise up these children to be effective in the whole world, right? "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of a mast." A very dangerous thing to do, right? Something that drunks could think that they are doing, you know. But to lift oneself up is to be prepared to fall. That's what the scripture says, you know. Pride cometh before the fall, right? Verse 35, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not hurt." In other words, here's a person who is losing their battle with the flesh. And they don't even recognize this as a curse. They don't even recognize this as a failure. You know, this is a job moms can do with their children to help them to understand. "They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." It's an addiction. It's an addiction. Naturally speaking, alcohol is an addiction. It brings forth wrong perception, evil words, fighting with others, on and on and on. But spiritually speaking, we are addicted to the old nature, the old blood that is represented in the scriptures as wine. We're addicted to that old nature. People live according to their old nature all of their life unless something happens to turn them to the road of righteousness. And we hope, of course, that every Christian mom begins to raise up children to be moms and dads who will also raise up children to be moms and dads who follow after the Lord. And so, you know, her exhortation to stay away from strong drink, you know, and what we just saw in Proverbs about mixed drink. We want it to be the pure life and nature of Jesus Christ, which a mom is able to pass on to her children. She is raising up a son here to be a king, and in Proverbs 31. And a little sarcasm is thrown in here, I think. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Because it's true. There are multitudes of people perishing in this life. They are under the curse, dying, passing away as they live. They're dead on their feet, you know, so to speak. And wine unto the bitter in soul. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. And verse 8, it says, again, probably Bathsheba speaking to Solomon. She says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all as such as are left desolate. And actually the word there is sons of passing away. Open thy mouth for the dumb. In other words, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves and maybe passing away. And, you know, it is a cruel world, but God certainly defends those who defend those who can't defend themselves. I'm sure that one thing that comes to people's minds is abortion. That's certainly true. I mean, these little babies can't speak for themselves, and they're being murdered in the womb. And people should speak up for them. And others who are being taken advantage of by the courts or whatever, you know, and especially in these days of persecution that we're coming into, somebody needs to speak up for them. And, you know, the world is not going to do it. The world has set aside before and watched as Christians were persecuted and killed and Jews persecuted and killed. And the world has sat silent because they did not want to be involved, did not want to be persecuted, did not want to be looked down on by the rest of the world. But this mama was teaching her son to open your mouth for the dumb and in the cause of such as are sons of passing away, people who are going to be passing out of this life, you know. And of course, in a spiritual way, the people around us are passing away. You know, they really don't know and they don't understand and they need to know. And children who are raised up by parents who have not trained them are being raised up to pass away, you know. Matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes, it's very plain that it's better for a child to pass away than to be raised up and not come to know the Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul be not filled with good, and moreover he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he, better to die as a child, right? For it cometh in vanity and departeth in darkness, and the name thereof is covered with darkness. Moreover, it hath not seen the sun, nor known it. This hath rest rather than the other. So the child that dies, maybe out of the womb, dies, has rest rather than the man who lives for many, many years and has never been raised up to know the Lord. Of course, moms who are Christians, sometimes they're pretty lazy in this training aspect, and they trust in men, they trust in their religion. This should never happen. This should never happen. This is our responsibility to raise up children to know the Lord, to train them in the ways of the Lord, to train them in the Word of the Lord, to protect them and to prepare them for the things that are coming upon the world, right? And all the corruption that's going to come against their life, right? He said, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place. Amen. So you see that this mom is giving some moral foundation to this child and teaching this child to do things that will bring favor from the Lord. You know, if you speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, if you try to keep those who are on the road to death, then God will give grace to you, right? And, you know, verse 10 here of Proverbs 31, it says, "A worthy woman, who can find? For her price is far above rubies." In other words, she is super valuable. And amen to that, folks. I agree with that. You know, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You know, Proverbs 18 and 22 says, and receiveth favor of the Lord. You know, it is so important that a person thinks about this before they get married. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, that you're to marry only in the Lord. Meaning, of course, you don't want someone to raise your children who does not know the Lord and will not raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Think about this. This is your children, you know. And, you know, when you come to the Lord, you really don't have much to say about whether your mate also comes along with you. You know, you just have to trust God for them, right? And so I'm not saying these things to condemn a person because they come to the Lord after the fact. And but when you come to the Lord, obviously you have to fight the good fight of faith for yourself, for your mate, and for your children that are going to be raised up through you. God wants a righteous seed, as Malachi says. He gives you a righteous wife, and he wants a righteous seed, right? And be diligent in this training up of these children. It's very, very important. A worthy woman who can find. A person who finds a wife finds a good thing, the Bible says. The Apostle Paul also warned us, and Jesus also warned us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read just a little piece of that to you. Everybody has their gift from God. A righteous wife is an awesome, awesome gift from God. It can make your life so much pleasure and so much and bring so much fruit, you know, and so on and so forth. It's an awesome, awesome gift from God. But Paul also said there's another gift. And he said basically in verse 35 that it was so that a person could attend upon the Lord without distraction. And that is a single life. It's also a gift. There are much fewer people that have this gift, but the Lord spoke about it too. And the Lord warned us that if a person couldn't find a worthy woman, that they should avoid marriage. And I agree with that. It says in verse 25, it says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one that hath been obtained mercy from the Lord to be trustworthy. I think, therefore, that this is good by reason of the distress that's upon us, namely, that it's good for a man to be as he is." In other words, unmarried. Concerning these days, we've had many young men have asked us this recently. You know, what do you think? And I always tell them, you know, if you have a gift to be single, then continue to be single and serve the Lord with all of your heart, and you won't be distracted. I mean, that's what Paul is saying here. This is not against women whatsoever. Some people don't have that gift, and their gift is actually to raise up sons and daughters unto God. And that's just as important, for goodness sake. I mean, we have the opportunity to cooperate with God in creating an eternal life. That's not a bad gift there, folks. You know, I mean, these children are little gifts of eternal life. Yes, mom and dad cooperate in bringing forth the shell. God himself breathes that new spirit into that. And there you have it. You've cooperated with God in an eternal life. It doesn't stop at birth or conception. It continues on. You have a great responsibility here You know, you're cooperating with God. Well, let me finish what Paul said here. He said, verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Yet such shall have tribulation in the flesh. And of course we know that. You got two distinct individuals here. Both have their own self-will that they have to overcome. Both have sets of rules in the scriptures that God wants them to conform to. And so there is tribulation, you know. And yet such shall have tribulation in the flesh, and I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is shortened, that henceforth both those that have wives may be as though they had none. And of course, he was meaning in the rest of the text that they could attend to the Lord without any distraction. A good wife, a precious wife, who is good at this, will enable that husband to attend upon the direction of the Lord for that family without being distracted. And that's an awesome thing, an awesome gift from God. But also in Matthew 19, Jesus spoke about this. Let me share this with you. Verse 8. And he saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it hath not been so. God hates divorce, folks. There is really only one ground for divorce in the scriptures, and that is fornication. And you say that, what, David, there's another one in 1 Corinthians 7, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart, you're not bound in such a case. That's true, but if an unbelieving departs, what you're talking about is a believer married to a non-believer. That, in a way, is fornication in the Old Testament. God permits it in the New Testament because how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou wilt save thy husband, 1 Corinthians 7 says, or vice versa. It says that. So God makes a distinction there for the purpose of that mate coming into the kingdom, okay? But still, from the beginning, God has not ordained divorce, right? And if there is fornication, there is a legal grounds for divorce. And if an unbelieving departs, there's a legal ground for divorce. According to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 7, you can read that. Moses, for your hardness of heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And actually the rest of this text was added in from another gospel and doesn't belong there. There's no numeric pattern in it. So I'm going to skip that part and go on to verse 10 here. The disciples say unto him, if the case of a man is so with his wife, it's not expedient to marry. But he said unto them, not all men can receive this saying. In other words, there is something to what you're saying here, is what he's saying. You know, if you cannot commit to this thing until death do us part, you shouldn't even go down that road. And that's what he's saying. He said, but not all men can receive this saying, but they to whom it is given. The saying, of course, is, well, it's better not to marry then if you're not committed to do that, you know. It is true today. I mean, obviously, a marriage, even a divorce, even in the church, has risen to as much as it is in the world, because there's no commitment in the church either to what Jesus has said here. And obviously, the Lord has put us together to overcome certain things, you know, certain self-wills and in each other and so on and so forth. And it must be done. But that commitment has to be there. Or you really even shouldn't even enter into marriage if that commitment is not there. But they to whom this saying is given, he says, for there are eunuchs that were so born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs that made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That is, they decided to stay single for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Okay, some can receive that. Some have that gift, and if you have that gift, that's fine. If not, God very, very well be using you to bring forth a gift for his kingdom of eternal life in a righteous seed. A worthy woman and a righteous man bringing forth a righteous seed because they train up a child in the way they should go. If you're just, bringing forth children in the world and turning them over to your religion, I wouldn't say that you're really doing your job whatsoever. It's not what the scripture commands, you know. But a worthy woman given to a man is, according to Proverbs 31 and 10, is far above the price of rubies. Praise God. So true. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Praise God. You know, that is so true. If you know that a wife is for you, that even in your failures, she will lift you up. She will speak confidence to you. She will speak confidence about you. She will be loyal to you with her friends, with their acquaintances. To have a wife that you can trust, is on your side, that loves you, that is on your side to bring you into the kingdom and to make you every bit the man that you need to be. Somebody who will walk by faith for you, even in your failures. This is valuable. This is very, very valuable. No doubt a man would live a longer life if every man had this kind of a wife, right? A faithful wife that doesn't need to be micromanaged, you know, as some husbands try to do, you know, because they know that this wife is for them. This wife is their gift from God, and she can take care of the home life, and she can raise up the children, and she can do things like that. And it says, and he shall have no lack of gain. Boy, I tell you, what progress you can make, you know, when you have two that are equally yoked. You know, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. But when you have two that are equally yoked, they both love God, they both are committed to raising up children in the way of the Lord, this is an awesome gift from God. This is an awesome gift. And something that's very valuable to the kingdom. Again, you're cooperating to bring forth eternal life here. An eternal life. That's very, very, very important. And it goes on to say, she doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life. Well, that's a pretty good track record. You know, I mean, you can trust a woman that will do that. That will do you good all the time, consistently, and somebody who will overcome evil with good, you know, somebody you can trust in, and you can confide in, you can share things with, right? Some women say, "Well, my husband is not so good, you know, and so how can I be good to somebody who is not good? And how can I always fulfill my purpose when a person is not good? And how can I submit to them when they're not good, you know, and so on and so forth?" Some people ask that question. In fact, some of the questions I have on this list are kind of like that, you know. What should I do? My husband doesn't obey the Lord. My husband is not this, is not that, is... In other words, a lot of criticism and casting down and speaking negative about the husband. Well, you know, there is a situation whereby we come to the Lord, our mate doesn't, or we were ignorant, raised up in religion, didn't understand that we should not marry into somebody that doesn't know the Lord and not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So, however it works out, many people find themselves in a marriage with someone who is not saved. What do you do? Do you still obey them all the time? Matter of fact, one of the things here, let's see, let me read it. The scripture, Ephesians 5 and 24, states that wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything. What if the husband wants them to do something that violates God's laws? Well, yeah, that's kind of important. I mean, obviously the husband could want you to take the mark of the beast because he thinks that's the best thing to do, right? Not knowing, not understanding. You know, so what do we do? Well, I'll share a verse with you here. 1 Peter 3:1. It says, "In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives." Well, there is, I believe, something called higher law. And but in general, the Lord tells the wife to obey her husband even if he doesn't obey the word. We need to remember that. And he says, "Beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear." So obviously, a wife should submit to her husband and use this opportunity to bring him around to the Lord by being a good example to him. I guess we'll have to take up here next time. God bless you, and we'll do this again. Thank you so much.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.